Father, again, humbly we've gathered to learn, we've gathered to grow, to be a living epistle to the world, to be the salt, to the light, to the world, to be the ambassadors of Christ, to bear witness of the reality and the sufficiency of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So again, we ask for wisdom as we turn to the scriptures. Help us to grow thereby, help us to be enlightened, and as always, help us to make some practical application, take these truths and apply them and share them with others each and every day. In His name we pray, amen. All right, on your screen says, who is Jesus? You say it's a simple question, everyone knows that. Au contraire, that's not the case. And what we're going to do, we're going to take a whole bunch of terms, first one being, he is judge. And what we're going to do is we're going to show the contrast. When you go to, we'll give you the Old Testament verses first, and then we'll give you the New Testament verses after that. The point is that if in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, if the conversation is about Jehovah, Yahweh, God, no mention of Jesus Christ, then who's it about? Well, it's about God Almighty. So then, if the same terms, positions, terminology, whatever, we find used in the New Testament, then those things become applicable to Jesus, then either we have an overt just failure of Scripture, where the Scripture contradicts itself, or Jesus then has to be Yahweh. He has to be Jehovah. You say, well, everybody knows that. No, they don't. There's all sorts of people believe Jesus is the Son of God. He's not God. Other people believe he's something else. He's Michael the Archangel, or he's an instrument by which the Lord used to help him save the world, so forth and so on. That's just simply not the case, not true. So I think you'll see by the contrast, we'll build the case for the fact that it's inescapable that Jesus has to be, he has to be God in the flesh. Now, that being said, if he is, then it's a game changer. If he's God in the flesh, that means God came to earth. For what purpose? That means God was crucified. He was buried. He was resurrected from the dead. He ascended. That means then the Lord Jesus Christ is the issue, not the generic term God, but Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus being the incarnation of God. That's a fundamental issue. Now, if he is, and if he's accomplished his mission, that means the sins of the world have been paid for. There is no longer a sacrifice for sin, let alone for the living nor the dead. There is no sacrificing, mediating priesthood. Why? Because there are no more sacrifices. He was the last priest, the last prophet, and the last coming king. That being said, it's inescapable. Now, let's start off with that fact that he is judge. Go back with me to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, 25. Genesis 18, 25 says this. He says that that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the judge of all the earth, it's a reference to the Lord. You read the whole chapter, it's a reference to the Lord. He's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, so forth and so on. He's the judge. Who's it talking about? Talking about Yahweh, talking about Jehovah. Now go with me to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, and we'll look in verse 12. Joel 3:12. It says, Let the heathen be weakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. He says that there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. There will he sit to do what? To judge. So two examples in the Old Testament, the term judge is given to whom? To the Creator, to the giver of life, to God Almighty, to Jehovah, to Yahweh. Nobody would have a problem going back to the Old Testament, and if you said that those words are referring to Jehovah, Yahweh, they would have to say, yes, they are. You wouldn't get an argument there. Now, let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to 2 Timothy in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, and let's look in 4:1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's where the rub comes. Somebody says, sees the word God, and then it says, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? And that word chi can also mean even. So we could read it, he says, therefore, before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the term Lord mean in the New Testament? It means God. What does the term Jesus mean in the New Testament? It means the incarnation of God, God who became man. What does the term Christ mean? The same as Messiah. What is who is Messiah? Messiah is the incarnation of Yahweh, Jehovah, coming to save man. That's what the Old Testament believers were waiting to occur. Messiah would come. God would become man. For what purpose? To pay for man's sin debt, to reconcile man, so man could be able to have an intimate relationship with the Creator. Now, from Timothy's point of view, or Paul's point of view, that's past tense. The Old Testament, it was future tense. But again, it's the event of all point time in history, the incarnation of God. Now, what does he say? I charge thee therefore before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Whose kingdom? Jesus Christ's kingdom. Well, I thought it was Yahweh, Jehovah's kingdom. It is. They have to be one and the same then. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat. Whose judgment seat? Everybody says God. Well, what does the scripture say? Before the judgment seat of Christ. What does Christ mean? Messiah. Who's the Messiah? Who's the Christ? God in the flesh, the incarnation of Yahweh, the incarnation of Jehovah. If the Old Testament says there's one judge, and that's Jehovah, Yahweh, then why must we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ is a peasant? He's a created being. He's something else than Jehovah God. Makes no sense. So there has to be one and the same here, the same personality. Look with me in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Go with me in verse 10. Romans 14, 10. It says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ Messiah. So there's a judgment seat that every believer has to stand before. Who are you going to be standing before? You're going to be standing before God, Jehovah, Yahweh, manifested in the flesh. That's the idea. Now, the term light is also used regarding the Lord himself, Jehovah, Yahweh, if you will. Let's go back to Micah. Let's go back in the Old Testament to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 7. Micah 7. Some of you have to unstick those pages. So on page 1290, Micah chapter 7. And let's look in verse 8, Micah 7:8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. He says, when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord, all capital letters, meaning what? The tetragrammaton, meaning Yahweh, Jehovah. He says, the Lord shall be a light unto me. So again, there's the Lord. The Lord is the light, so forth and so on. Now go with me to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, and let's look in verse 20. Isaiah 60, 20. He says, thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord, again, Jehovah Yahweh, shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. So who shall be the light? Jehovah God, Yahweh. That's the idea. Now, look at, let's go to Psalms 27, book of Psalms. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and let's look in verse 1. The Lord, again, Jehovah, Yahweh, is my light and my salvation. Case closed then. Who is your light? Who's the judge? It has to be Jehovah. Now, let's go to the New Testament and see who the term applies to in the New Testament. Go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and let's look in verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. What? He's the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So Jesus declares he's the light of the world. The Old Testament declares that Jehovah Yahweh is the light. So is there a contradiction, or are there two gods? No, there's one God. That's definitive. Then obviously then Jesus then has to be Yahweh, has to be Jehovah. Look with me in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and look with me in verse 9. John chapter 1, verse 9. He says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He's the true light, the light. That's the idea. Look with me in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And look with me in verse 32. Luke 2:32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Again, read the whole context talking about God, that Jesus then is the light. He's the light that's going to light the world. He's going to enlighten the world. He's going to teach the world, if you will. So again, he's the judge. He's the light. Is he the I am? We'll stop for a second and look at this for a minute. I am is a term, obviously I have on the screen for you. Yahweh means I am. When Moses says, who should I say sent me? He says, I am that I am hath sent me. That's exclusive to Jehovah Yahweh. So then for Jesus in any way, shape, or form to claim to be the I am is either a blasphemous statement, which it's perceived to be by the Pharisees that hear him in the New Testament, or in fact, he has to be Jehovah. Let me share with you a rabbit trail. When you're dealing with your friendly neighborhood Jehovah's Witnesses that come around, this is a story that happened not too long ago. I use it 2 or 3 or 4 times in different times engaging with them, but this is one of my favorites. You ask him a question. This is the question you ask him. Can Jehovah God do anything? Can Jehovah God do anything? And they'll look at each other because they always want to make sure they're not going to say something wrong. And they'll look and they'll say, oh, well, yes, yes, he's God. So I said, we agree that Jehovah can do anything, right? Right. So if Jehovah wanted to, you know, make that house across the street lift up in the air right now, he could. Oh, yes, Jehovah can do anything. I said, can Jehovah become a man? They look at each other and they say, no, he can't. I said, whoa, wait a minute. Jehovah cannot become a man. No, he can't. And I'll say, well, you have your Bible with you? Open your New World Translation. And go with me to Genesis chapter 18. And Genesis chapter 18 in the New World Translation says, Jehovah appeared unto Abraham on the plains of Mamre and came in and dined with him, if you will. They look at that, look at each other, and deer in the headlights. They don't know what to do. And I said, now your own Bible disagrees with you. This is your Bible, right? New World Translation. It says Jehovah appeared as a man to Abraham, but you say he can't. And they'll say, well, we have to go, bye. And usually they leave or something. And you say, well, wait, come back. Let's talk some more. Tell me about this Jehovah guy. I want to learn about him. Tell me about Jesus, you know. But you know, that's the problem that we have. We have people who are very, very sincere. As I say all the time, religious people don't think, they just follow. They're taught to believe certain things, but they don't think them through. So is Jesus then the I Am? Let's go to Isaiah for a second, Isaiah 43:10. This is another passage that you'll use with people like Jehovah's Witnesses frequently. Isaiah 43:10. And really, you don't have to, you're never going to get a chance to sit down with somebody and go through all of these verses. Obviously, you pick the ones that you think are the best. Isaiah 43:10 says this, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." Remember, L-O-R-D in all caps, the underlying in Hebrew, that is a tetragrammaton. It's transliterated into Yahweh or Jehovah. So again, in New World Translation, it would say, "Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah." This is the verse where Jehovah's Witnesses get their name from, right here. They're Jehovah's Witnesses. And that's the reason they have a big indifference between most people in most Bibles, because their translation of the Bible has Jehovah in the New Testament, which there's no way for it to be there, but they put it in there. And they say they're the only ones that use his name, so forth and so on. We don't use his name. Some even say we're ashamed of his name, this, that, and the other. So what does it say? "You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he." He says, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Look in verse 11. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh. And beside me there is no Savior. So two definitive statements there. There's one God only. He's the I Am. There's no gods created before him nor after him. If there could be a created God, he wouldn't be a God. He would be a creation, and he is exclusively the Savior. That's the idea. In your own time, Deuteronomy is going to bear out he's the I Am. Exodus 3, that's where you're going to get the I Am that I Am. That's the Yahweh revealing himself. Now, people have asked me for years, what is God's name? Is it, listen, the Lord in your King James Bible is four Hebrew consonants. The way to say it, according to the Jews, has been lost. They view that term, the name, as too holy to utter. So they've lost it. They don't know how to pronounce it even. So we add vowels to it, and so Yahweh would be the closest transliteration. Jehovah could not have been translated till after 1400 A.D., That's another issue for the Jehovah's Witnesses, because there was no letter J until the Germans came along in 1400 A.D. So again, if we were reading or talking to somebody in 300 A.D., you would never hear anybody say Jesus. They would say Yeshua, because you couldn't say the word Jesus. There was no J. There was nobody used that terminology, etc. And so you find profoundly that From the Old Testament forward, these names mean things, and you have to have consistency. You can't cherry pick. You can't say, well, it means something back here, but it doesn't mean the same thing here. Who said? There has to be some consistency, and I think you're going to see that. Now, let's go to the New Testament and see who the I Am is in the New Testament. Go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we'll look in verse 24. John chapter 8, verse 24. 8:24. He says, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am. You see the he after that in your English Bible? That's in italics. That was added by the translators. What Jesus said was, "For if you believe that I am," it's a claim again to the I am, to deity. He says, "Ye shall die in your sins." You have to believe that Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Jehovah. Otherwise, you have no eternal life. Look with me in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and let's look in verse 19. He says, Now I tell you before it come, he says, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am. Again, the he is added. I am. You may believe that I am. What is he declaring? That he is Jehovah, that he is Yahweh. Look with me in John 18. John 18. Now, if you're a Pharisee and you're hearing that, if you're rejecting the Messiahship of Christ, then he's blaspheming. Then you're going to pick up stones and try to kill him, because what is he doing? He's proclaiming himself to be Jehovah or Yahweh. John 18, verse 5, he says, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. Again, you see the he's in italics. Jesus didn't say, I am he. He said, I am. And he says, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. So what did Jesus say? He testified that he was Jehovah, that he was Yahweh. So what are they? How do they respond? With rage. Why? Because they're rejecting the Messiahship of Christ. That's the idea. That's the whole purpose. Now, so is he the judge? Yes. Is he the light? Yes. Is he the I am? Yes. Is he the first and the last? You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, if you're the first, how can you be the last? You say, well, you know, you're first in line, you can't be last in line if you're first in line, right? If you're the firstborn, you're not the lastborn. You say, well, if you're the only one, how about if you're the first to die, the last to die? No, understand, first and last means from the beginning to the end, a phrase that denotes the eternal essence of the person speaking. Look with me in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 44 for a second. Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith Yahweh, thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel. Now wait a minute, who's the King of Israel? God. God is the King of Israel. Well, wait a minute, Jesus is coming back to be the King. I'm getting ahead of myself, but he's coming back to be the final King, right? Well, what does it say here? Well, God's the King of Israel. And it says, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So who's going to be the first and the last? God, Yahweh, Jehovah. Who's the King of Israel? God, Yahweh, and Jehovah. Well, then Israel won't be able to see its king, because nobody can see God in his essence. Right. That's why God had to become incarnate. That's why God had to become man. That's the idea. God became man way back yonder in the person of Jesus the Christ. That's the idea. So look with me in Isaiah 48 for a second. Isaiah 48:12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first and the last. In other words, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the eternal one. It's me. I am. Look with me in Isaiah 41 for a second. Isaiah 41, and let's look in verse 4. He said, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, I, Yahweh, I, Jehovah, the first and with the last, I am. I am. That's the idea. So what is he testifying? That it's all about him. He's the creator and giver of life. He's the king. He's the savior. He's the exclusivity. No way but by him and through him. He's the giver of life. Look with me in Revelation chapter 1. We know who's speaking in Revelation 1. Jesus physically appears to John on the Isle of Patmos. John's the stenographer. Jesus tells him to write. So John's going to write what Jesus is dictating to him. And in John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 11 says this, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. So again, he's the A to the Z, if you will. He says, the first and the last. And he says, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches, so forth and so on. So he's the A to the Z. He's the beginning and to the end. He is it. He is it. That's the idea. Look in verse 17. Verse 17, Revelation 1:17. And he says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first, I am the last. That's the idea. So we go to the Old Testament. Who's the first and the last? Jehovah, Yahweh. We come to the New Testament. Who's the first and the last? The Lord Jesus. Why? Because he is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. That's the idea. Does God have a name? Yeah, what's his name? Jesus. That's his name. Go with me now. Is he the rock? Go way back yonder to, well, let's do this. For time's sake, because we'll never get through all this. Write these down if you want. Exodus 17:6, Isaiah 17:10, 2 Samuel 22:32, Deuteronomy 32:39. There's your Old Testament references declaring that Yahweh, Jehovah, is the rock. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the New Testament, seeing who's the rock in the New Testament. Again, the problem is people don't read the book. It makes no difference what religion they're in, professing Christendom, it makes no difference. They haven't read the book. They've got the gospel. Some people are saved. They understand the gospel. They've read some books. Some books maybe they've read multiple times. But they haven't started in Genesis and systematically worked their way through. So a lot of these verses they've never seen before, etc. Somebody comes along and begins putting spin and trying to teach some false doctrines, etc. They fall prey to it because they can't answer them because they don't know where to look or they haven't read it before. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And he said, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about Old Testament believers, New Testament believers. The rock is Christ. The rock is Messiah. Who is Christ? Who is Messiah? God in the flesh. That's the idea. Jehovah incarnate. Look with me, and well, you know, don't turn to it. Matthew 16, 18. Upon this rock I will build my church. What's that rock in Matthew 16? The revelation that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He's the incarnation of Jehovah. That's the idea. So if you went to the Old Testament trying to determine who God declares is the rock or the foundation, it's Jehovah, Yahweh. You come to the New Testament. Who does the New Testament declare is the foundation, the rock, whatever? It's Jesus. So then Jesus has to be Jehovah, or Jehovah lies. Remember Isaiah 43:10, no God's formed before me, no God's formed after me. I am the Savior. So then Jehovah exclusively has to be the Savior. Then Jesus can't be the Savior. Poor Jehovah's Witnesses say he helped Jehovah save. So he's a helper. He's a helper is what he is. Makes no sense to me. Now, he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's the idea. Let me give you the Old Testament verses. Read them in your own time. Psalm 136, 1 through 3. He's Lord of Lords, King of Kings, God of Gods, if you will. Deuteronomy 10, 17. Now, let's go to the New Testament and see who the Lord of Lords, King of Kings is. Go with me to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. And let's look in verse 14. He says, these shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is. Now, who's the Lamb? That's a reference to whom? To Christ, the Messiah. So it says, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he says, and they that are with him are called the chosen and the faithful. Obviously, that has to be God. Who else can it be? And again, if we had started in Genesis and read through the book, it would be self-evident to us. But again, if you haven't read the book and you read this and someone says, oh, no, that's Jesus, but he's not Jehovah. He's not God. That's a reference to Jesus only. You'd say, well, I guess so, because I don't know. That becomes problematic for a lot of people. Look with me in Revelation 1916, the year I was born. It says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you understand that this is you know, the culmination of all things. This is the end of the story. The Messiah is returning. Jesus is returning. This is it. This is the swan song, if you will. It's coming to put an end to the enemy, to establish his kingdom. But it's not Jehovah. It's not God. It's Michael the archangel. It's some helper that's coming, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's defeating the enemy and establishing his kingdom in perpetuity. He'll be the King of Israel. How can that be? The Old Testament, as we saw, says Jehovah is Yahweh is the King of Israel. Exactly. He has to be. Well, then how can Jehovah Yahweh be the King of Israel physically? He would have to become what? Incarnate. He would have to become man. That's the idea. That's what's occurred in the person of Christ. That's the idea. Go with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6 for a second. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6:14. And it says, that thou keep this commandment without spot. He says, unrebukable until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, to beat the drum, when you see the phrase, the Lord, that means what? God, Jesus, the incarnation of God, Christ, his purpose. He's the Messiah. That's why you have it like that. The Lord Jesus Christ. You never see, some other way. You always, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 15. He says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the only one, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's only one. Who did the Old Testament say would be the King of Kings? Jehovah, Yahweh. What's the New Testament declaring? Then it's Jesus. That's the idea. He's God incarnate. That's the idea. Verse 16, he says, who hath immortality dwelling in the light, there it is, which no man can approach, unto whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. It's all about him. It's all about the person of Christ. Again, how many ways into heaven? There's one door. Who's the door? It's Jesus. One way in, it's him. Jesus, in fact, then has to be God. He has to be Yahweh. He has to be Jehovah. Now, how about the Creator? In your own time, read Job 33:4, Isaiah 40:28. Genesis 1:1, you should know by heart. In the beginning, God's created the heavens and the earth. And let's look at John 1:3. John 1:3. If you read from Genesis to Malachi, the creator is whom? Well, it's Jehovah. It's Yahweh. Everybody knows that, right? Okay, well then we get to the New Testament. Does the creatorship change? When we come to the New Testament, do we find out that the Old Testament was wrong? Do we find out that Moses didn't know who created the heavens and the earth? He didn't realize that Jehovah assigned that task to one of his created beings named Jesus. Is that how it occurs? Makes no sense to me. And let me ask you a question. How could Jesus be the creator when the man Jesus didn't exist then? How could he be the creator? He could only be the creator if in his humanity also is comprised deity. So he has to be the God-man. The deity of Christ is the creator and sustainer of life. The humanity of Christ is the Lamb of God that's taken away the sin of the world for us. Look with me in John 1:3. He says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Case closed, right? He made all things. Now, is that a true statement or a false statement? Did he make all things by himself or did he not? Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, it gets worse. Colossians 1, and we'll look in verse 15. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God? So then what? The invisible God is what? Invisible. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. Why? Because God then is a spirit. You can't see a spirit. Can God become a man? Yes, he can. And he has in the person of Christ. Look with me in verse 15 again. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. For by him, who's he talking about? The Lord Jesus. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth. He says, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. For him. Not just by him, but for him. Look with me in verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So if that's not a statement, a profound statement of his deity, you say, well, he's a God. He can't be a God, because Isaiah 43 says what? No gods formed before, neither shall there be any gods after. There's one God and one God only, Jehovah, Yahweh, who manifested himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, and let's look in verse 10. Hebrews 1:10. He says, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Again, read the whole chapter. What is it talking about? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the creator. Now, we get into the serious part, because is he the Savior? Can he be the creator and not be the Savior? Well, remember, he's the judge. Can he be the judge and not be the Savior? Can he be the light and not be the Savior? The Savior is a critical, critical issue, because the Savior means what? He's the person by which and through which you are saved. Again, the salvation is not of man. It makes no difference when you were born, when you lived. The salvation is not of you. It's of him. He's the giver of life, and he's the giver of eternal life. So then how do you become the recipient of eternal life? How do you do that? By believing in the Savior of the world. The Old Testament believers were waiting for the Savior to come in the person of the incarnate one, God in the flesh. Remember, the bread and the wine typified what? The incarnation of God. God would come in the form of a man, and he would offer himself. He would give his flesh and blood. He would die for the sins of the world. John 1:9, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Past tense, finished product. Now, is he the Savior in your own time? Psalm 106:21, Hosea 13:4, Isaiah 45:21, and Isaiah 43:3-10. Profoundly says, who's the Savior? Jehovah, Yahweh is the Savior. There's no salvation apart from him. Again, 43:11 says, he alone is the Savior. There's no salvation apart from Jehovah. Jehovah is going to be the Savior according to him. Now, either Isaiah doesn't know what he's talking about, either the Old Testament is not inspired, or we have a problem with some people's viewpoints. Now, if that's true, again, if you started in Genesis and read through Malachi, you would come to the understanding of what? Jehovah is your Savior. How is he going to save you? He's going to be born of a virgin. A child is going to be given unto us. The incarnation, the humanity of God is going to come so that man can have eternal life. He's going to come and satisfy his own requirements, satisfy his own justice, pay for the sins of humanity that humanity can never pay for. So he has to be the Savior. Go with me in Acts chapter 2 for a second. And let's look in verse 21. Acts 2:21. Is that what I want? 21, he says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Someone says, well, they're talking about Jehovah, Yahweh. In the context, who are they talking about? Jesus. They're talking about Jesus. So you have to call upon the name of Jesus. What is Acts 4:12? That's where you're going now. What does Acts 4:12 tell you? It says this, neither is there salvation in any other. That's a profound introduction here. neither is there salvation in any other. So what's going to follow, again, is what? Exclusivity. There's only one way. There's no salvation in any other. Obviously, this has to be Jehovah Yahweh, because Jehovah profoundly told us through the prophet Isaiah that he alone was the Savior, that there was no other way but him. He was the Savior. So it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There again, what's he talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. So how can this be unless then Jesus is Jehovah? Jesus then is Yahweh. Look with me in Romans 10 for a minute, 10:9. Romans 10. He says, 10:9, he says, that if thou shalt confess, it's up to you, maybe you will, maybe you won't, with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you believe that Jesus is the incarnation of God? Do you believe that Jesus died for you and he's risen from the grave? If he's risen, that means the sins are paid for. No sins to pay for. Your sins are paid for. Believe in him, you're then what? You're saved. Why? Because he alone is the Savior. We don't have much time. Read Jude 25 in your own time. Obviously, then, he is God. Old Testament verses. Jeremiah 32:18. Obviously, he's God. Isaiah 43:10 again. He's God. Isaiah 45:22. And you compare that with Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Isaiah 44:24. Genesis 18:1 and 14. Isaiah 9:6. Now, you know John 1:1, right? The Word was with God, the Word was God. There's no way to make that John 1:1 say the Word was a God. That's ridiculous. The Word was God. Prospon theon, they were face to face. Whatever the Word is, God is. That's the idea. Denoting what? The plurality of one. That's the concept. So who is God? The Word is God. Word became flesh, Jesus. Jesus is God. Go with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and let's look in verse 28. John 20. You're not going to get somebody who's wrestling with this to sit down and go through all these verses at one time. So you pick one or two that you think that you like and go there. John chapter 20, verse 28. This is about old Doubting Thomas. And old Thomas said what? Let's go read 27 first. He says, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Why? Because Thomas said, look, I'm not going to see. I'm not going to believe unless I see. You say he's risen from the dead. Well, if I seeing's believing, according to Thomas. Look in 28. Then Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. What did Thomas recognize? Not only was he Lord, but he's God. He's Jehovah. He's the creator and sustainer of life. Now, you may not believe this, but the New World Translation, after God, you know what? They don't have a period there. You know what they have? An exclamation point. Because what Thomas was saying, according to them, is like, oh, my God, look, I'm touching him kind of thing. Oh, he's got, that's, to me, that's, it's worse than ridiculous. It's blasphemous. It's blasphemous. He's not saying, oh, you know, some exclamation. What is he? He's humbly saying, my Lord and my God. Look at verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Believe what? That I am the I am, that I am he, that I am God, that I am the Savior. And he says, blessed are they that have not seen, that's you and I, and yet have believed. That's what it comes down to. Your own time. Read the rest of these verses. Second Peter 1:1, Titus 2:13, Jeremiah 23:6, and Hebrews 1:8. The case is made. You cannot in any way detract from the deity of Christ. Christ is God in the flesh. You can't say you believe the Bible. You can't say you're a Christian and deny the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ is the fundamental truth of Christianity. What does that mean? Jesus is God. God has visited his creation. Jesus is the creator and sustainer of life. He's come, he's died for the world, paid their sin debt so they could have fellowship with him. Proof being, he resurrected from the dead, bona fide fact of history, case closed. People who reject that are ignorant of truth. That's what they're not ignorant of, or they're not blind because they don't believe your religion versus theirs. They're ignorant of the facts. They're ignorant of truth. No one can deny the facts before them. And very plainly, Jesus, in fact, is God. We'll stop here. Father, again, we rejoice in you and the privilege to know you and to recognize that the Lord Jesus is coming again. Our God, our Savior, Yahweh, if you will, in the flesh. What a day that's going to be. So in the interim, help us to be truly ambassadors, proclaiming who Jesus is in reality, God in the flesh, to others that have no hope. In his name we pray. Amen.